verses in John 20. And we know that really we're now heading towards the conclusion, the climactic elements of this gospel, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last time how Thomas is brought to saving faith when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him. And it is the very presence of Christ that indeed brings Thomas to his knees in adoration and praise and worship in that great declaration of faith, "My Lord and my God." And remember, Thomas had laid down all his demands and requirements for faith, and yet they all disappeared in the presence of the Savior. And it is from that our Lord then goes on to pronounce a final spoken blessing of his earthly ministry. Now, when you come to the Word of God, it is full of blessing from beginning to end. In fact, when you look at the Scriptures as a whole, there are far more blessings than curses and warnings of judgment, serious and significant though they are. The Bible begins with blessing when God reviewed each day of creation and commented, "It is good." The Bible comes to a conclusion in Revelation 22:21, and the Bible says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all the saints. Amen." In between, there are manifold blessings which are pronounced. Let me give you a few examples. Numbers 6, 24-26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." We read, didn't we, in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." I love Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, quoted in Romans 4. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." You know, in the Old Testament, there are around 375 passages that deal with God's blessing. In the New Testament, there are around 108 occurrences. Our God is a glorious and gracious God, and he is a God who loves to bless. And when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, we see that his words were full of blessing during his earthly ministry. You know, you think of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, or the blessings that he pronounced on the little children in Mark 10, or on various disciples in Matthew 13 and 16, upon faithful servants in Matthew 24, upon those who hear the word of God and keep it in Luke 11. Blessing. And the idea of blessing is much more than the way that some have sought to explain it, as a degree of joy or happiness that we experience. It is far more than that. It has that element. But the primary meaning is much more powerful than that, because when it speaks of blessing and blessedness, it means to be looked on favorably by God. As one explains, it has more to do with the disposition of God than with our feelings. God delights when individuals believe in Christ who have never seen him. That is the blessing that is brought to us here. And so Christ brings the last of this spoken blessing, and it's a blessing that extends to all who should believe on him as Lord and Savior. Now, what does this blessing mean? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What is our Lord actually saying there? Well, is he saying that faith that has no relation to evidence is better than a faith that does? Well, I can't see how our Lord is saying that, because he's just provided clear evidence of his resurrection by appearing to Thomas, by inviting Thomas to reach out and touch the wounds in his hands and side. But the Lord isn't making that point, and neither is John. For John goes on to say, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." So what does the Lord mean? Well, one puts it like this. He is speaking not of a subjective faith, but of a satisfied faith. He's speaking of faith that is satisfied with what God provides and is therefore not yearning for visions, miracles, esoteric experiences, or various forms of success as evidence of God's favor. More than that, he is saying that a faith without these things is not inferior, but is actually superior to a faith which is based upon them. So important for us to understand, particularly in this day and age. Let's take some of those things and look at them. What about visions? Maybe there have been times when, if we've been discouraged, maybe struggling with doubts, maybe we've said something along the lines of, well, if only God would reveal himself to me in some special way so that I could physically see or touch or hear, and then my faith would grow. And maybe we think of the examples in the scriptures of those who benefited from such visions. You know, we think of Abraham, who heard the voice of God and from heaven on Mount Moriah, or Moses, who met with God on the mountain and hidden in the cleft of the rock, and he witnessed the fire, wind, and earthquake as Jehovah passed by. Or Isaiah, who had that awesome and awful vision of God high and lifted up, that saw him cry out, "Woe is me." And then we think of the disciples. They were with Christ in the days of his flesh. Paul was caught up in the third heaven. John in that glorious vision of Christ when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is recorded for us in Revelation. And maybe we're tempted to say, well, why can't we have something like that? Surely we could believe more effectively and witness with more power and be stronger in our walk. But it's not true, even if we tell ourselves that it is. Very often our motivation for desiring such is flawed. You know, very often it's motivated and driven by a longing for something more and full of pride, and have a far higher opinion of ourselves if we were granted a special experience that others didn't have. That's what's going to happen to Gideon this evening, as we'll see. As one explains, faith always gives meaning to experience rather than the other way around. What about miracles or special acts of God's providence? Many people say, don't they, well, you know, if I saw a miracle, then I believe. Now, when they speak of a miracle, it's not the miracle that we see in the salvation of a soul. That's the most glorious miracle there is, by the way. No, they want miracles of physical phenomenon. And so they say, well, you know, if I saw that, then I believe. Well, don't you forget that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ performed wonderful miracles, and the vast, vast majority would not believe in him. The danger for the believer who hankers after miracles is that they dismiss, even despise, the thousands of precious, normal evidences of God's mercy which the child of God receives every day. There is also the belittling of the ordinary means of grace and a dismissing of those precious things that God himself has given for the good of his children. Not interested unless it's something miraculous and dramatic. What about special esoteric experiences? Those who think, well, I can only be a better Christian if I have some special, unique experience. It's interesting, is it, when you read through 1 Corinthians, and particularly 12 to 14, Paul deals with the whole issue of tongues and healing and prophecy in the early church. And one of the problems in the early church was that there were many who had become so obsessed with those things because they were convinced that that was the way to a higher spiritual plane that they lost sight of where the blessing was to be found. And when you read those passages, you see very clearly that, if anything, what Paul is trying to do is to draw them back and to warn them against seeking only those experiences. And he certainly does not pronounce any special blessing on their exercise. Why? Well, as one has said, the blessings of the gospel are for those who live by faith and not by sight, who live by their faith in the character and benevolence of God and not in the evidence of visions, miracles, or other such experiences. You know, if you are not a believer here this morning, do not say, as many do, well, I think I could believe in Jesus if he would just appear to me in some special way. I could believe if I had a miraculous vision. You know, that's not true. You know, you think of Pharaoh in Exodus, who witnessed the greatest collection of signs and wonders that one man could desire to see revealed in that one period of history. Would he believe? Did he bow the knee? Was he overwhelmed by these miracles? Certainly not. He remained in hardness and rebellion to his own ruin. You see, what our problem is not a lack of miracles. Your problem, like mine, is sin. that we're sinners, that we're at enmity with God. We have no natural desire for God. We are in rebellion against Him, and we face eternal punishment for our sin and rebellion. And Jesus Christ alone and faith in Christ alone is the answer to that. Jesus died for sinners as their substitute, bearing punishment on behalf of all those who will trust in Him. And so the one who comes in repentance and faith will be forgiven and brought from the place of curse into the place of blessing. You cannot see Him, but I can say from the Word of God that if you seek Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. What about success? I have to mention this as it's so common in our day too. Success is very often the criteria that's laid down. Success vindicates faith and approach. And so tests of faith revolve around numerical growth or big offerings or multiple church campuses or private jets and mansions and the like. Now, does that mean that we're not to work to see as many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith as possible? Does it mean that we're not to be concerned to see the Lord's work grow and prosper spiritually and numerically? Does it mean that we shouldn't look to the Lord to bless and provide materially? Well, not at all. But what it does mean is that we must not fall into the trap of knitting together our faith in God with successful circumstances. It is God's prerogative to bless, to add the increase, and may He be pleased to do so for the glory and the honor of His own name. But we are to pray, to believe, to trust, to expect, to anticipate, to go on working, even when we do not see the external success. So what then is faith? Well, here is one simple definition. Faith is believing God on the basis of His word and acting upon it. That's true faith. And God blesses that. God promises to bless those who have faith in Him, who trust in His word, who submit to His will and His way. And God blesses faith in Him. Not the seeking out of new, unusual experiences to bolster confidence. You know, we take God at His word. You know, if you believe in Christ today, one way or another, you believe because of the testimony of the word of God. You know, you look at the blessing itself. How can it be otherwise if God is indeed to bless and to be faithful in dealing with His people? And the blessings that He promises here are truly for all His people. You know, you say if it was the other way round, suppose God's blessings were tied up in the unusual and rare experiences. His blessings would then be for a very small and select company, or the things that are described as special evidences would become so commonplace for all that they'd cease to be special. The extraordinary would become ordinary and fall in alongside all other evidences of God's providence that we as believers enjoy daily, but do not regard as highly because they're common. No, the blessing given by Jesus speaks of the blessings of God for all who are in Him. And they are based not upon extraordinary experiences, but on faith, on belief, which by its nature and definition is common to all who trust in Christ as their Savior. That is why John continues to build to this high point. He wants to encourage everyone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to, through Him, enjoy the rich blessings of God. What are these blessings? You know, there are so many ways that we could begin to answer that question. Faith and the blessings of faith are discussed time and time again throughout the Scriptures. Repentance and faith, gifts of God, all of His grace. But I was struck by being reminded by one Puritan devotional of the fact that John presses this point home throughout his gospel. You know, in John's gospel, the word that is used for faith is always in what we call the verbal form. And so it's always translated believe. And so in that form, it occurs in John more times than any other book in the entire of the Bible. Even Romans, which has so much to say concerning faith, 101 times in John compared to a combined use of faith and believe in Romans, which is 64 times. John is concerned with underlining the vitality, the importance of faith. So what are the blessings of faith? Well, here are some. By faith, we become children of God and therefore brought into the privileges of being in God's spiritual family. That's a wonderful thing, to be adopted into the family of God. He highlights this issue many times. He does it from almost the opening passage, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Incredible blessing. It's the source of the many others that follow. By faith we become children of God. By faith we have eternal life. You know, perhaps the most best known verse in the Bible teaches us this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, as we've considered this morning, death. You know, death is an enemy. But Christ has conquered death. And faith in Christ unites us to him, so that in him we too shall conquer eternal death. And we know that's true of Mrs. Fretwell. By faith we have eternal life. By faith we are delivered from judgment. John records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. By faith we are delivered from judgment. By faith we are brought into the blessings of spiritual satisfaction now. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come to Christ, to believe on Christ, and belief in Christ is explained as being the key having all of our spiritual longings fulfilled, all blessings in him. By faith we're given to entering to the final resurrection. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the challenge, do you believe it? The blessings of the resurrection are for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, we embark on the way in which we become a blessing to others, as the Holy Spirit works within us and through us. John 7 shows us this when our Lord says, he who believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The image there is of a broad river, and this river flowing through a desert land, and it gives life and joy to those who come into contact with it. And that's what a believer is. By faith in Christ, we become a blessing to others. By faith, we will see the glory of God. John 11:40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You know, without faith, we are still like those who are blind and deaf and dead in their sin, who are surrounded by the glory of God, even in creation, and yet either do not see it or attribute it to that which is not of God and worship false idols. It's only as we are given faith, as we believe and trust in the Lord, that our eyes are increasingly open to see what he has done and what he is doing. By faith, we'll see the glory of God. By faith, we go on and we pursue holiness. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness. You know, the Scriptures always use darkness to speak of the darkness of sin. It's a major theme in the writings of John, both in his gospel and in his letters. Walking in the light means walking in holiness by means of the spiritual life that we are granted in Christ and the moral guidance that God gives to his people. We pursue holiness. We live holy. By faith, we live fruitful lives to the honor and glory of Christ. John 14:12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, the disciples, of course, may well have performed more miracles than the Lord Jesus. But as we considered when we looked at this text, the Lord is speaking of the many works of preaching and witnessing and Christ-like service which are performed by his people. And they are done by those who take God at his word and give themselves in obedience to that which he would have them do. And we live fruitful lives. And we do things in the light of eternity. And by faith, we receive the benefits of the prayers of Christ on our behalf. Do you know, it always staggers me, blows my mind really, to think of the ongoing ministry of Christ for us even now. John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know, we're told in James, aren't we, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much more shall the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ avail for us? If we lacked all other promises of blessing through faith, this alone should be enough, that Christ prays and intercedes for you if you're his. You know, Pink says, how do we know that this rejected one is in glory? Well, the answer would be because of his own word, that when he went there, he would send down to his people the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every joy in God which we now have, every longing for Christ, manifests his Spirit's presence in our souls. And this is a precious testimony to the fact that Christ is now on high. These manifestations of the Spirit here are the proofs that Christ is there. It's wonderful. You know, if we're believers by his grace, we are immeasurably blessed. You know, this is just a tiny part of what is ours in Christ. Blessings upon blessings on those who believe and those who have not seen and yet have believed. And how does John draw this all together then as we come to a close? Well, again, he brings a very wonderful emphasis. He focuses on Christ. John's purpose for writing is brought back into view in the light of this wonderful blessing when he says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know, John is saying, look, I could have written so many more things. I could have written so many more things that would show to you that which is there about the Lord Jesus. But the things that he did write were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were chosen rigorously with this specific purpose in view. What was the purpose? To focus on and constantly bring into view the glorious person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. That individuals like you and me will come to see Jesus as who he is, the Messiah, the Savior, and that as a consequence, the individual believing in him would have eternal life through his name. And John's purpose never wavers. You know, there's so much that he could have put on those pages. Maybe things that we would have been tempted to put on if we were in John's position. You think of all the things that John must have seen and experienced personally and done personally. Remember that he was one of those who was counted closest to the Savior. Frequently, he was selected with Peter to be with the Savior at particular times of intense and immense blessing. Remember, he was one of the three when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus. And all the relatives and all the other disciples and the crowds, they were sent out. But he was one of the three who the Lord asked and to stay with him. And then you think of the Garden of Gethsemane. He was one of the three who the Lord asked to go with him further into the garden, to stay about a stone's throw away, where some of them must have heard the agony of the Savior's intercession as he pleaded with the Father, and they must have seen from afar the bloody sweat upon his brow. But John leaves everything out that would have brought himself into the limelight, into the forefront. Why does he do that? In order that the focus would be on Jesus alone. So far was he from calling attention to himself or his own privileged position and superior knowledge that he doesn't even once mention himself by name in the entirety of his writing. Surely this is the goal of every true believer. It's the attitude of John. It was the attitude of John the Baptist when approached and asked about the Lord Jesus, gathering disciples to himself. And John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so he must. And we must be certain that he always has the preeminence in our meeting together, in our preaching, in our witnessing, in our lives, so that we don't detract from him. John writes in the manner that he does with this sole purpose, that we may read and by the work of the Spirit be brought to see with the eyes of faith Jesus Christ. You know, John is effectively saying, look, you've been reading and studying my gospel for some time and you've come towards the end. Have you grasped my purpose? Can it be that you still missed it after all this time? In case you've missed it, let me spell it out for you. Jesus did many, many things, but I've not recorded them all. I've recorded the things that I have so that you might believe and that you might have life in his name. Have you ever thought of the Gospel of John in that way? You ever noticed that for all the depths, and it's deep and it's glorious theology, I mean, it covers everything. Wonder of the atonement and predestination, all those things are there. But for all of that, have you ever seen that actually John's gospel is a series of testimonies to the reality and saving power of Christ in the lives of individuals? You know, John the Baptist, his own personal testimony, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When some of the early disciples are called, you think of Andrew and Philip, they go and tell others, what's their testimony? John 1, we found the Messiah. We found him of whom Moses in the law wrote and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You work your way through the early chapters of John and you see individuals coming face to face with the claims of Christ, whether it be Nicodemus by night or the woman of Samaria at the well or the citizens of Sychar or the nobleman in his household. The 5,000 men and their households who were fed, the man born blind, many others. Culminates in Thomas, my Lord and my God. If John's purpose and the purpose of the Holy Spirit who inspired his writing is to lead men and women to faith in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior, let me ask you, will that purpose know fulfillment in you personally? Do you believe? Here you are, and for many of you, you have been confronted with Christ many, many times. What a tragedy it would be to come towards the ends of this gospel and for you to miss its purpose and for you to fail to enter into eternal life through faith in Jesus yourself. You know, people who do not have Christ do not have life and they don't even know it. To have the life that God created us to have, we must find it in the Son of God. Oh, it's my prayer that God would work in your heart and mind and that you would believe and that you would come to Christ and you would know him. You see, God saves through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so believe in him. These things are written that you might believe in him and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. Well, let us stand to sing together again before we come to the Lord's table. 550. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. 550.